You may be seated. We failed to put in our bulletin. Congratulations to Marnie, who got her master's degree in nursing education, right? Nursing education, a wonderful task, and she has worked really, really hard. And for Chloe, who is Sharon's granddaughter, who got her bachelor's degree in psychology. So we're very, very thankful and praise God with each of these families. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 2, to verses 8 through 14. We're going to actually be looking at 10, 11, and 12 this morning. Thank you, Johnny. There's a phrase that says that familiarity breeds contempt. I don't think that that's necessarily true when it comes to the scriptures, but familiarity can breed complacency. The sense that we have heard this story again and again and again, and every time our grandkids come over, they want to do the play, and they read the same scripture, and we just hear it, and we hear it, and we're saturated, and we lose its significance sometimes, and its meaning. And I can tell you that as a pastor, sometimes Advent is hard. Going through the same passages again and again, and it can be a little bit difficult. But this is a glorious and a wonderful passage, especially when we come to the proclamation of the angels, which actually should actually cause us to pause and for our breath to be taken away. Because it's so profound and it's so amazing. Would you rise for the reading of God's holy word this morning? And in the same regions, there were shepherds out in the fields watching over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You may be seated. Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart as only you can do through the power and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to look at this passage so familiar to us that we would see it afresh in a new and new and wonderful ways. And that you would bring it and apply the balm of Gilead to our hearts, where there is sorrow and pain and suffering and hurt and anger and difficulty, would you soothe us as only you can? Where sin abounds, would you cause conviction and repentance through your kindness, forgiveness of our sins, a cleansing of all unrighteousness? Would you, even in this time, bring salvation to any who do not know Christ as their Savior? May they recognize the gospel in all of its fullness. And grant us your grace, for without it there is nothing we can do. But as we proclaim the gospel, may it be attended by your Holy Spirit and bring transformation of our hearts. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You'll remember at the end of Luke's gospel, after the resurrection, Jesus meets two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we're told that they were kept from knowing who Jesus was. And as they went along, it said that Jesus was going to going as if he was going further, and they asked him to stay with him. And that night, he stayed with them, and it says that in the breaking of the bread, they knew him But as Jesus had been talking to them, Jesus asked what was going on, and they said, are you a stranger to this town? For this is what has happened. And then it says this, that Jesus, going from Moses and the prophets, explained to them everything about himself. And when their eyes were opened, they said, were not our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us? Shouldn't that be the prayer of almost every Sunday morning, every time we open the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us Jesus Christ and our hearts would burn within us? We need that for this passage. Again, familiarity seems to just keep it from sitting on the surface of our hearts sometimes. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would attend his word in such a way that it would burn within us, that we would find profound joy. I want to look at these familiar verses, verses 10, 11, and 12, and see three G's. For those of you guys who like alliteration, I'm not very good at it. Probably shouldn't have been a Presbyterian pastor. But I got the three part right. And the angel of the Lord said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. This morning, I want us to see three G's. I want us to see the gospel that we see in verse 10. I want to see the glory of God in verse 11. And then I want us to see grace in verse 12, because all of those are actually what the baby is wrapped in. That's the glory of God. So look with me at verse 10. The angel declares, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. And the first thing that we see about the good news is the depth of the good news. The depth of the good news is that it is to take fear and replace it with joy. And the way and the means by which the angel tells us is that the Savior is being born. Now, there's two types of fear, if you would. There's a primary fear and secondary fears. And I want to suggest to you, the fear is not necessarily a bad thing always. We don't like it, per se, but sometimes it awakens our heart to our greatest need. So that primary fear is that understanding of who we are as the gospel is proclaimed before the sight of God. Woe is me, said Isaiah, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, the King Almighty. Here's the prophet himself in the very presence of God with no place to hide because the holiness of God has been revealed to him. And there is fear. Why is there fear? Because there's nothing that you and I can ever do to merit the holiness and the grace and the mercy of God. And we are left saying, woe is me, I have nothing. And when we get to that place of recognizing that we in and of ourselves can do nothing, we are primed for the good news of the gospel. Because the primary good news of the gospel is that it will bring great joy. And how will it bring great joy? Because it takes that primary fear and it applies the blood of Jesus Christ to it. And before the throne of God, we now come without condemnation. Good news. Someone say amen, please. That is good news. Then the secondary fears are those fears in which we live in a broken and fallen world. Fear of death, the fear of sickness, the fears that assail all of us to some degree or another. And sadly, I think we get those two mixed up, and especially those who celebrate the Christmas season. this season. They mix those two things up in the way in which they try to find relief for their fears, whether it be the fear of who's going to come to dinner and what are they going to say, or whatever those fears might be, they don't know their primary fear. And so it's lights and it's decorations and it's holly and it's fruitcake, yes. And it's the trappings. And then as soon as those things go away, it all returns but heavier. Why? Because we've not really met the primary fear. Oh, we've celebrated the fun, but we've not met the Savior. And brothers and sisters, sometimes as we look at the church and we teach, you know this. But I want you to know it, to teach it this Christmas. Because there will be people who come into your lives and into your homes and into your celebrations that desperately need to know that this is good news of great joy, and that their primary fear is taken care of on the cross of Jesus Christ. But notice also the depth, or the breadth, if you would. First we looked at the depth. Look at the breadth of the good news. The breadth of the good news is that it's not just for some. It is for all people. That the good news is for all people. And from that moment on, God's people don't simply come from a people who shed blood in order to enter through the covenant of circumcision or through sacrifice. Now the gospel will go out through the shed blood of the Savior once and for all, to gather from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. People all over the world will come to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning, as we think about the good news of the gospel, if we don't need to preach the gospel to ourselves again and again. Again, the familiarity of the gospel has just become commonplace to us. And maybe this morning we need to hear the message of the angels come to our heart. Fear not. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. And we come to verse 11, and the gospel is fulfilled as we see the glory of God revealed in verse 11. Read with me. For unto you, this is the reason why good news is going to, joy is going to replace fear, because of the gospel. And here's the good news of the gospel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Just unpack that for just a moment. Those are very, very familiar terms to all of us. But that is a power-packed phrase. And I want you to notice four things in there, and they come in kind of two parallels. It begins and it ends with authority. It begins with kingship and ends with lordship. And in the middle, we see purpose. And you might say, well, where's kingship? For unto you is born this day in what? The city of David. The city of David was the key. When you're looking for the Messiah, you're looking for the one who's going to be born in Bethlehem. The Magi came and they said to Herod, they went to where the king was born, the palace. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? And Herod was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And they brought all the scribes and the Pharisees and all the people who were the teachers of the law. And they said, where's the Messiah going to be born? For he's of the lineage of David. And they said, Bethlehem. Bethlehem points to kingship. Because God promised in 2 Samuel to David and then to Solomon that there would be one who would always be on his throne. And here is the king being born. And this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes is the sovereign king of all the universe. And Micah 5:2 tells us that the Messiah was going to be born of David's lineage in the city of David. Gabriel tells Mary in chapter 1 that the child who is going to be conceived is by the Holy Spirit, and he will reign on the throne of his father David. And so these shepherds are learning of the king who has been born. And the baby who was announced was not going to be king, like Prince William is going to be king one day. No, this baby born is king. For he is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a sovereign ruler over every aspect of life since time began. And John tells us that the king was the creator, but for by him all things were created, and not one thing was made that was not made through him. And those things that were made, the stars pointed the Magi to Bethlehem as the sovereign God brought those realities together so that they could understand that there was one born king of the Jews. And later on we see lordship. We see that he is Savior, he is Christ, the Lord. That he is sovereign and ruler over every aspect of life in this world. Question 11 of the Shorter Catechism talks about the providence of God, and it says, what is the providence of God? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures in all their actions. That he is Lord over all things. So they're being set up by saying, when you look at the face of this baby, you're going to see the King of Kings, and you're going to see the Lord of Lords. That's who is being born. But in the middle, we see not only his authority on the outskirts, but in the middle, we see his purpose. And what's his purpose? That he is Savior. Gabriel says to Mary in the first chapter of Luke that you shall name him Jesus. A derivative of Joshua means that he will save his people. And later on in Matthew's gospel, when the angel comes to Joseph, he says, you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people. It's not a political reality. It's not a military reality. He will save his people from their sins. That he is one who is going to save us from that which separates us from God. And God and man are going to be reconciled in the very person of Jesus. But if, as our culture says, that you're okay and I'm okay and we're all just okay, then the Christmas story might as well be a little children's story. For it has no reason or meaning or power, and the cross is simply a mockery that God would do something that makes no sense. But brothers and sisters, you're not okay. And I'm definitely not okay. And all of us need a Savior. And the good news of great joy is that God has sent a Savior. And the blood coursing through the little veins that Mary saw on his arms and hands would be shed for you and for me. And Mary probably counted his fingers like we all do with our little children and his toes and played with them, and they would be pierced. And nails would go through them as he would hang upon a cross for this baby's purpose. Was to die and to pay the penalty for our sin. But not only is he the Savior, but he is the promised Messiah. The Greek word Christ is a word for Messiah in Hebrew. He is the promised one. He's the anointed one. He is the one who is anointed and set apart for God for this very distinct purpose. this little baby is the one who was promised from the very first pages of Scripture, where God said that the seed of the woman, singular, that Satan would strike at his heel and that he would bruise Satan's head. He is the blessing that would come through to all nations, through Abraham's lineage. He is a substitutionary ram caught in the thickets that Abraham rejoiced to see with great joy. He is a paschal lamb whose blood covered the doorpost outside and whose flesh was eaten on the inside at Passover. He is the one who, for every sacrifice, points to this baby born in a and laid in a manger. He is a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Each and every promise of Scripture is yes and amen in this baby lying in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. So what? How should that inform us? Well, first of all, we can see from the angels that whenever the truth of God is declared, there's profound rejoicing. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men on whom his favor rests. They can't help themselves. As soon as Christ is exalted, they're singing. As soon as Christ is exalted, they are all about praise and adoration and worship. But like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the praise and the worship of the shepherds is very, very, very different from the praise and the worship of angels. See, angels don't need redeeming. They're just created for a very purpose, and that's their purpose. But the praise of the redeemed, the praise of the shepherds, is that of those who know their need and the rejoicing that comes to the Savior bringing them salvation. Sadly, many Christians today don't understand the essential part of the Christian faith, that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. He is both Messiah and King. And too many people in our culture, sadly, in Christian culture, who profess to be Christians will say, I'm very happy to have Jesus as my Savior. But don't ask me to bend my life to his lordship. But see, the reality of the babe born in the manger is he is Savior and Lord. And that there is no other way to receive him as Savior than to lay down our lives at his feet in worship as Lord of our lives as well. In other words, they are happy of the promise of heaven while they govern their daily lives as they please under their own authority. And I think that that's a mockery of the babe born in the manger. To fulfill their own purposes, their own enjoyments, they live their lives for themselves and not for him. But that's not what the Christian life is all about. We can't just invite Jesus into our heart and keep him in the back room for such time as we need him. No, the soul saved by Christ is his, not our own. He has purchased them with his own blood, redeemed them and bought them back, their life, his life for his from the pit. He has brought them out of darkness into light. He has brought them from death to life, and all for his purpose and his glory. And I wonder, as we find comfort in the good news of the gospel, if we fail to realize that there's also profound comfort in laying down our lives to his lordship and bending our knee to his will and not our own. And that most of the problems in the Christian life these days come because there's a separation of those two. And before you know it, salvation just seems okay, because I've got bigger problems. well, we have bigger problems sometimes because we don't often align our lives to his and give reverence to his lordship in our lives. The Christian life is not about buying an insurance policy for a distant future. No, the Christian life is about Christ buying with his blood every deed of our life. Because he is Savior and he is Lord. And then finally we see grace in verse 12. What a resume. He is King and Lord. He is Savior and he is Messiah. And here's the grace. We see it in verse 10 as well. Its purpose is to take away fear and replace it with joy. Its extent is to all people. And then verse 11, the king has been born in the city of David. He is Savior, he's Messiah, he is Lord and King. And now we come to verse 12. We see grace in all of its honesty because we hear these good words unto you. To you. God's gift is to you. It's unto you. And then in verse 13, we see that you will find this baby, the glory of the Almighty King, Lord, Savior, Messiah, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. There's no gated community. There's no bodyguards. There's no passwords to the Redeemer. There's no cover charge or ticket price. There's no ritual or ceremonial task to perform. There's no Herculean task to perform in order to get access. No, to the shepherds, it's just go home. You brought your sheep from a manger. Just go home. Just go home. And in the stink and the mess of the stable where you came from, you will find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the promised Savior, lying in a manger. In fact, the grace begins even earlier. It's unto us, unto you. It's unto you that the King came. It's unto you that a Savior has been born. It's unto you that the promise has been given, the Messiah. It's unto you that the Lordship of God Almighty would come and lay in a manger. It's for you, shepherds. It's for you and I. It's for you, stinky, filthy, unclean, foul-mouthed nobodies. That's the good news. It's not for the rich or the highest bidder or those who can afford it. It's for the poor and the needy who know their own need. It's not for the good and those who pretend that they're better than most. It's for those who know their need for righteousness. It's not for the wise who are well-read and know all the answers, but it's for the simple who are made wise by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not for the healthy that he came, but for the sick, said Jesus. It's not for the self-righteous, but it's for the sinner and the prostitute. It's not for the full, but it's for the empty who know their need. It's not for the proud and the arrogant of heart, but it's of the lowly of heart. It's not for the powerful, but it's for the bullied and the abused and the broken. It's not just for one gender or one race or one age group. It's for all. And if you notice in those statements, aren't there wonderful parallels of the manger? For unto you is born, and the Beatitudes. That's who Christ came for. And maybe this morning, as the scriptures have been opened, you find your heart this morning burning within your chest. Maybe for the first time you're recognizing your need. Maybe for the first time Christ has been revealed in all of his glory through open eyes through the Holy Spirit. Maybe the irresistible grace of the gospel is coming to you in fresh and new ways. And then I would say to you, come and pray and give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. And pray and thank God that he showed you his glory. Pray and thank God that he showed you his need, your own need, so he could fill it. Praise God that he showed you a Savior and provided the way for you and to be in relationship with him. And then go and declare. Declare with the shepherds all that has been told to you of this child. For that is the good news. You don't need to add anything. You don't need to subtract anything. You simply need to declare. And the Holy Spirit will use that declaring. The first missionaries were sent, not from a church, but from a stable. And they went and they declared the good news of the gospel. As people come into your celebrations, don't buy the fact that they're okay and you're okay and everybody's okay. Don't lower your celebration to theirs. Raise theirs to yours through helping them understand the good news of great joy, which is for you and all people. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this very humble beginning. It is amazing to us to think that he who we read about in our call to worship, who will come in power and glory and victory and has on his thighs inscribed the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords, from whose mouth comes forth the word of God, with whom he strikes the nations. Is this baby born to die? And Father, we thank you that as we follow the gospel all the way through the gospel accounts, Jesus will enter Jerusalem as a king, riding on a colt, as did David, riding into Jerusalem. But when he returns, he will return in glory and power and might and majesty. And he will come to take his bride to be with him. But until that day, Father, you have entrusted your bride with the glory of the gospel, that we might be dressed in that reality ourselves, that as we present the message of the gospel, that our realities of our life would proclaim it in our methods as well. That others might come to see Christ at work within us, and that would be good news of great joy to them. Father, help us this Christmas to proclaim the love of Christ, the love of God to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's rise and sing.